Ecclesiastes, please. And we don't talk much about Ecclesiastes, but I'm going to talk a little bit about it tonight. And while you're looking that up, I would just like to say that thank you once again for your prayers for us. It was exactly 2 years ago I was lying in a coma in a little IC intensive care unit in the city of Valledupar in Colombia, and went through that terrible, terrible time. But the Lord has restored me to health and strength, and thank you for all of your prayers and fellowship with us during that tremendous time. I'd like to speak about the first three verses of this fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes tonight. Now, we don't speak much about Ecclesiastes because although it is the inspired word of God, so much of it is not true, right? Don't let that shock you. Because the viewpoint of the writer of Ecclesiastes, his viewpoint was what? How did he see things? Under the sun, right. And I don't know if you've gone through the book of Ecclesiastes and underlined that phrase, under the sun, but it's a good exercise and study to do it. And then to leaf through the book and see how many things are declared to be so from an earthly, worldly, under the sun viewpoint, right? And that's the way Solomon saw things. His words were inspired by God, and we have this record, and it's a tremendously interesting book, isn't it? But we hear an echo of these things in our world today, do we not? In fact, the observation that as a dog or a goat dies, so does man die. And who knows, Solomon says, whether the spirit of man goes upward or the spirit of the beast goes downward. Who knows that? Well, there's lots of people, including Joan's sister, Nancy, who says that when I die, it's all over. Doc, don't talk to me about the gospel because it's all over. Nothing will happen after death. And, of course, there's lots of people that believe that, that there's nothing more. So who could tell us that? Well, we know that who told us that, right? It was the Lord Jesus Christ who came from heaven to tell us what is beyond this life, and who promises us eternal life with him in glory and also eternal judgment for those who refuse to recognize him. Well, let's just read the first few verses of this fourth chapter, shall we? Ecclesiastes chapter 4. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressor there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he that hath both than both they, which hath not yet been or born, we might say, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. So that's one of Solomon's conclusions, right? That's better to be dead or not even born than rather to see all the things, the evil things that are going on in the world. Now, there are four key words in the first verse. What would you say were the four key words in the first verse? Let's read it over again. So I returned and considered all the oppression that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter, and in the side of their oppressor there was power, but they had no comforter. So what would be the four key words if you were to underline or highlight the four key words in this verse? What would they be? Now that's one of them. No comforter. What else? What's another one? Pardon? Well, yeah, it's all through the book, but what's another key word here? Tears. Right. It's the second one, right? What's another one? Oppressors. Oppressors, tears. no comforter, and what would the last one be?
Power.
Right. Tremendous words, right? That express what many, many people are feeling today in many lands because of their Christian witness. And even many people who are not Christians are feeling the oppression and the sorrow and the comfortless situation in which they're in, the power of their oppressors. So Solomon was right on, right? He's not only describing the world of thousands of years ago, but he is describing the world as it has ever been and as it is today. There is so much oppression in the world today. So many people crying themselves to sleep at night, either for hunger or because they've been tortured or in some way abused. So many people with no one to comfort them. Because evil men have the reins of power in their lands. And the voice of the martyrs says that there are 50 such countries in the world today, that are in this situation where the Lord's people are definitely suffering. So I'd like you to help me to read some verses with regard to this subject. And I'd like someone first of all read Genesis chapter 6 and verses 1 to 6 and also verse 11. Genesis 6, 1 to 6 and verse 11. And of course, these verses describe the world as it was in ancient days. Before the flood, when God saw the world in this condition and decided to wipe the world clean of humanity, saving only one family, Noah and his family. So somebody read these verses, Genesis 6, 1 to 6 and verse 11. Last phrase, right? The earth was filled with violence. We hear a lot about violence today against minority groups, actually genocide going on in southern Sudan, which was years ago a great missionary activity area where many, many people came to the Lord under missionary work years ago in southern Sudan. And over 200,000-300,000 people have been killed and a million or so more have been put into refugee camps because of that terrible situation in the Sudan. Violence. And because there was so much violence in the earth, the Lord brought the flood of Noah's days, and everyone perished except Noah and his family. Well, we know that one day the Lord is going to come, and he is going to also judge the world, not in water with a flood again, but with fire. And all those who have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ will perish at that time. Let's go to the book of Exodus, also, chapter 2. In verse 23, and this is the story of the deliverance of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. And it says in verse 23 of Exodus chapter 2, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." In chapter 3 and verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, I'm speaking to Moses now, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppressors wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So here the Lord, here we have a wonderful revelation of the fact that the Lord does hear and answer prayer. And of course, it's a tremendous thing in the world today as people cry unto the Lord, and the question is always answered, well, why did the Lord permit that? Or why would the Lord not deliver them in such and such a situation? But we believe the Lord is sovereign, that the Lord is in control, do we not? And those who suffer for his name's sake will surely have, as it says in Hebrews, a better resurrection. Those who do not recant, those who do not deny their faith, those who are not delivered, but perish for their faith, will have, as it says in Hebrews, a better resurrection. Now, just before we go on with some other scripture passages, I'd like to read a prayer notice that came on the email yesterday about someone in Nigeria. Now, Nigeria is on our hearts. The man who personally led me to the Lord right down here at Blaisdell Chapel many years ago, Stephen Spencer Dibble. After Stephen Olford spoke, Spencer Dibble was waiting to go to Africa, to Nigeria, and shortly after that he did go. And Spencer is in Nigeria, and his wife Phyllis, and the Wheelers, his son-in-law and daughter, and Mrs. Gross, and many, many others. Nigeria is actually the most populous country in Africa. I thought maybe South Africa was, but actually Nigeria is the most populous country in Africa, and it has over 400 indigenous languages. And most of those languages are tonal languages, and very few of those languages have ever been mastered by foreigners as missionaries. But like Patrick Long, David Long's son, Spencer Dibble, as a young man, was able to help his father, and Patrick Long, David Long's father, in the translation of the scriptures into those languages. Because growing up as a child, you intuitively learn the language, whether it's tonal or not, and you know the differences of a correct translation and an incorrect translation. So Spencer has had a very special ministry in Nigeria, training others. He has trained many, many others to reach their own people in different languages, and I understand Spencer does not plan to come back to this country for the resurrection, but see the resurrection there. Now yesterday this letter came, and I'd like to read it. A teacher by the name of Olusase, a Christian, and this is in Nigeria, in southeastern Nigeria, was teaching at her post when zealous Muslims beat her to death. Lynching her was also involved. She was accused of desecrating the Quran. This instructor was monitoring an Islamic religious knowledge exam at the school in Gombe State when the incident occurred. The students attacked her outside the school compound after the exam and killed her, beating her to death, witnesses said. It does not take much to fire up such Allah loyalists. They have been taught since birth to hate infidels. Therefore, villagers are ready to do away with such waste material at the drop of a suggestion. No matter what civil free nation leaders say about the conflicts spreading around the globe, locals do as they please. They are doing as they please via street killers in Iraq. No amount of diplomacy back and forth from the name heads of state elsewhere have any influence on such daily carnage. It will continue for decades to come. Witness the Middle East quagmire since the creation of Israel in 1948. Will there ever be any let-up? No. Therefore, in Gombe, Nigeria, some let loose that the Christian had done something to degrade Islam, and so her life was over and out. The so-called reason for killing a Christian does not have to be reasonable or obvious. Rumors can spike a killing. It was not clear exactly what Olusase had done that angered the students. Police confirmed the killing and said their intervention had prevented the incident from turning into a riot. Yeah, great, right? We have received information that a female teacher has been lynched by her students. We are investigating the report. Gombe State Police Commissioner Joseph said at least five people were killed and several churches burned down in February of 2006 in the neighboring state of Bauchi by Muslims infuriated that a Christian teacher in a secondary school had tried to confiscate a Quran from a student who was reading it during class. Word got out into the streets that the teacher had desecrated the Quran, infuriating Muslims who went on the rampage. At least 15,000 people have died in religious, communal, and political violence in Africa's most populous country since 1999. When Nigeria returned to democratic rule after 30 years of almost unbroken military rule. So 15,000 people have been slain since 1999 in Nigeria, and how many will be slain in Iraq in the dark decades to come since Operation Iraqi Freedom started 4 years ago? The numbers will increase in Nigeria and in other countries. That's just the nature of the macabre today. So that's one incident, or two incidents rather, are related to Nigeria. And as probably most of you know, the northern part of Nigeria is practically under total control of the Muslims. In most countries, cities and counties in that country, in that northern part of Nigeria, the Sharia law of the Muslims has come into effect in the judicial system, and often Christians get caught up in it and are judged by it. So do pray for Spence and the others constantly there in Nigeria, that the Lord will certainly protect them and overrule and bless their ministry. So let's read a few more scriptures here. You help me with these. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3 and Acts 12 and 5. Now Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3 is going to be our key verse here tonight. And it's a good verse to learn by memory. Does someone have it? Hebrews 13 and 3.
Remember them that are in bonds, and bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, and ye yourselves also in bond.
Do you want to read it again, Clint, please?
Remember them that are in bonds, and bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, and ye yourselves also in bond.
Now what would that mean to you, to remember them that are in bonds? And maybe what else? And pray for them. Right. So as we go to prayer for people like this that are in prison or undergoing pressure or torture and even unto death, we're to consider ourselves as though we were there with them, right? You probably don't do that very much. As we bow before the Lord in prayer, do we really imagine that we're with them right there in that cell or wherever they are? In Eritrea, in Eastern Africa, they are packed into steel containers and left there for 23 hours a day, only let out for 1 hour a day. No sanitary conditions, nothing to eat except during that 1 hour. And we could imagine ourselves packed in there with them, not able to sit down or stand, just packed so tightly in there that everybody's standing right jammed next to the person beside them, and a terrible situation. And the apostle says here, do we remember them as though we were bound with them? We need to spend more time in prayer, thinking ourselves in that situation and praying for grace for them. I remember reading a story of a lady missionary who was in a Japanese concentration camp during the Second World War, and she had been terribly beaten and persecuted and tortured, and she was just so devastated. And in her cell one night, she just felt that there was an ointment being poured right over her whole body, and she felt perfect healing and peace during that time. And that was probably because somebody was praying for her and thinking in their prayer that they were there with her in that place and praying God's help for her. And then Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Someone have that? This is the case of Peter when James was beheaded, and then Herod took Peter and he was going to kill him after the Passover too. But what does it say in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5? Thank you. Peter was in prison, but the church didn't forget him, did they? They prayed without ceasing, day and night, for Peter, that somehow the Lord would deliver Peter from prison. Now, not many people that go to prison and on their way to death row are delivered. But Peter had that wonderful experience that night that the angel smote him on the side, told him to get his sandals on, and let him out through locked gates that opened before them until they got to the outside, and Peter could hardly believe it. He thought he was dreaming, right? And of course, where did he go? He went to the house, probably John Mark's father's house, where the church was praying for him, and they couldn't believe that it was Peter. No, Rhoda said, it's a spirit. No, they went to the door, and there was Peter. So their prayer was effective for delivering Peter. There were intercessors for Peter. There was help through prayer. Let's go to the book of Isaiah and read a few verses which describe the spiritual condition of the Lord's people during the time when Isaiah was sent to prophesy the destruction, the captivity of Israel. And let's read a few verses here. Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 28, and Isaiah 59 and verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read four verses here, and you're going to find the secret word, right? That's repeated, or words that are repeated in these verses. Isaiah 41 and verse 28. Someone have it? Two words, right? No man, and no what?
No counselor.
No man, no counselor. There was no one who was interceding for the nation. They had all gone into idolatry, and there was no one, no man, and no, what is it, comforter?
Counselor.
No counselor. Okay, also Isaiah 59 and verse 16 and 17. Who's got that? No man and no, what? Intercessor. No man and no intercessor. So the Lord himself came, right, to do that job. All right, another two verses in Isaiah. Isaiah 63, 5 and 9, and Isaiah 64, verse 1, 7 and 8. Someone read, please, Isaiah 63, verses 5 and 9. Thank you. None to help, and none to what? Uphold. None to help, and none to uphold. Two more phrases describing the lack of someone to help, to uphold. But in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And that really blows your mind, doesn't it? That here the Lord, after having suffered for us on the cross and being glorified in heaven, he still feels the affliction of his people. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And then also Isaiah 64, verse 1 and 7 and 8. Seven and eight.
And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us. They have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand.
None that call upon your name. What a terrible situation it was, wasn't it, in Israel, that there was none that would be interceding, calling upon God's name, that he might save them from that judgment that was soon to come upon them. And then the last verse, probably one of the greatest verses in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 27 and verse 30. Ezekiel 22 and 30. It'd be interesting to know how many of you have this verse underlined in your Bible. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Anybody have that verse underlined in the Bible? Well, I want to ask you next. Oh, good. Very good. Good verse to underline and a good verse to learn. There was no one to stand in the hedge to make up the gap. And, of course, we know who that one eventually was, our Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in the gap between God and man and took all the judgment upon himself for our sins. Well, our time's up, but let's go to one more verse before we close, and that is Revelation chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11. This is the scene which John saw in heaven, Revelation 6, 9 through 11, I believe it's the fifth seal of the seven seals, and it's a very strange passage of Scripture. Because we see here those who have laid down their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we won't read the verses, but in Hebrews, it says that the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, when Abel was slain by Cain, God said to Cain, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." What did he cry for? Pardon?
Justice,
right. And vengeance. Justice is probably the better word. And God judged Cain for that murder. But it says that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. And as Christ was shedding his blood and his lifeblood was given up on the cross, as they nailed him to the cross, what did he say? Yes. And it's interesting that in Greek as well as in Spanish, because in Spanish it says that él decía, if it said él dijo, it would be that he said it once. But in Spanish when it says él decía, it meant that he was saying it. perhaps a number of times, maybe with each blow of the hammer. We don't know. But the blood of Christ does not call for vengeance. It calls for forgiveness, right? As he shed his blood for us, he asked that his oppressors be forgiven. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as Stephen, some years later, laid down his life and was being stoned, he cried out to the Lord Jesus, said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, right? So many Christian martyrs have died offering forgiveness for the sins of their persecutors. That does not mean that God will not judge those who have mistreated and slain his people. In life, they were offered forgiveness, but after this life, they will be judged. So let's read these last few verses in closing of Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Someone read these.
And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. They cried in a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should last yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were to be fulfilled.
Thank you. Is that it? Well, whether this refers to Christians, martyrs in the church age or only to those during the tribulation, we do not know. Or I don't know anyway. But there are the martyrs under the throne of God. Their souls, their spirits are there, and they are crying out for what? Vengeance. And one day that will take place. And in our day, we can only pray for those who are going through these difficult times, many having to lay down their lives for Christ's sake. It's estimated that in this year, 250,000 people will suffer for their faith in Christ, and many of those will be slain. 250,000 people. More people than have suffered since the times of Christ, perhaps. So we're living in tremendous days before the coming of our Savior, when Satan is having his heyday in many countries of the world, and many of the Lord's people are suffering. And what we can do here is to pray that God will be glorified in all those cases where his people are suffering. Whether they're delivered or they're not delivered is up to God, right? But at least we are exhorted to pray for them as though we were suffering with them.